This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Good morning. You guys can be seated. If you're looking for a spot, there are spots up front too. They're safe. It's okay. I know these people. It's all right. So for the past several weeks, we've been focusing on the last words of Jesus. We've been skipping ahead to Good Friday, if you will, and zooming in on that time. But today we're going to zoom back out to Palm Sunday, the first day of the last week of Jesus' life. And we're going to remember and celebrate, we already have been, right, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now there's plenty going on in our passage. I want us to kind of hone in on four things. One, the recognition of Jesus by the people because of the clues. Two, the reaction of the crowd, the wrong expectations, and of course, our response. So shall we pray for a second? Lord, we thank you that you are here. You are worthy of all the praise we've lifted up so far. And we ask you just to open our hearts this morning to hear more of who you are and how we can know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we give ourselves fully to Palm Sunday, I wanted to start to like set the stage, or like on your favorite TV show that might say previously on, or what you might have missed. We're going to just do a little recap. So in Mark's gospel, Jesus spends the first half of the book teaching and doing amazing things. So he's teaching mostly about the kingdom of God, and he's doing things like healing people and forgiving sins and calming storms and walking on water and feeding lots and lots of people. And because he was doing this, the people loved him, right? They loved what he was doing. Mark says over and over, they were amazed, meaning the people were amazed. I mean, of course they were. Jesus was healing. He was changing people's lives with what he was doing for them. He was like no one they'd ever seen before. But the religious establishment was not so keen on what he was doing and saying. In fact, it only takes to the beginning of chapter 3 of Mark's gospel before the religious, the Pharisees, want to kill him, right? That's a pretty dramatic difference from what the people were thinking. And then there are the disciples, the 12, who are going around with Jesus, just trying to keep up with his activity and the content of what he was saying. So you've got these three groups, the crowd, the Pharisees, and the 12, who are all trying to figure out who is Jesus really, just looking at what he said and what he did. So here we are on the first day of the last week of Jesus' life on earth, and Jesus and his friends approach Jerusalem, and Jesus is recognized. So let's say a word about Jerusalem before we go any further. The Jewish people had been awaiting a son of David who would fulfill the prophecy that someone from David's line, David being the greatest king the Israelites had ever known, someone from David's line would establish a kingdom and reign forever. Or maybe if you did like a man on the street interview, maybe just someone who would come and overthrow the current government and change things right now, right? So here comes Jesus entering into Jerusalem. He's the son of David coming into the city of David, and he's doing it at Passover, which is the time when the Jews celebrated their freedom from the oppression of the Egyptians, right? And so Jesus approaches Jerusalem with the 12, and before they get there, he pulls them aside and he says, I want to tell you something. He told them what was going to happen to him. He said, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, meaning Jesus himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. That's pretty direct, isn't it? It seems really important to Jesus to tell his friends what is about to happen. It's important to him that they know. So picking up where our passage begins, they walk into the city. And Jesus does something else that's unexpected. He doesn't just walk, does he? It's as if he's saying, I've been teaching with words, and now I'm going to teach with my actions, kind of like the Old Testament prophets did. He's going to use this dramatic action to teach. He's going to allow the people to see who he is. All four accounts, all four gospel accounts include this triumphal entry with Jesus riding on a donkey. Our text says colt, but other gospel readings clue us in that this is not just a colt, but it's a donkey. It's not that Jesus is just tired of walking, right? He chooses this for a reason. In riding on a donkey, Jesus is providing a dramatic clue to who he is. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah, there's a line that refers to the Savior arriving lowly and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if you're like me, I grew up in the suburbs of St. Louis. I have a hard time thinking about something magnificent and a donkey being in the same place, right? Like, I tend to think of the donkey from Shrek or something like that, right? But that wasn't the case then, right? Kings rode on either horses or donkeys. They rode horses when they were going to war, and they rode donkeys when they were coming in peace. So what kind of a king was Jesus telling the people with clues that he was going to be? How did the crowd react? Now, the crowd might have been locals. There were probably some in the crowd there, but the population of Jerusalem swelled hugely at Passover time when people came into the city to celebrate. And so some of these people were probably fellow pilgrims coming with Jesus and his 12 into Jerusalem for Passover. Maybe they'd heard rumors from wherever they were about Jesus, and that was how they recognized him. Maybe they had a family member who maybe was one of the people that Jesus healed or talked to or spoke to when he was traveling around outside of Jerusalem. Maybe they recognized him personally because they had seen them himself, but they recognized him and they reacted. And they reacted by throwing their cloaks on the ground for him to walk on and essentially the donkey to walk on, right? Their cloaks and their branches too. When I try to imagine this, the only thing I could come up with was like something I learned in history class about Sir Walter Raleigh throwing his coat on the ground so Queen Elizabeth, getting a lot of blank stares, you guys didn't have that in your history class. Maybe more like when at the Oscars when they roll out the red carpet for the important people. But this is even more than that. This is, they are welcoming him as a conqueror. In the Old Testament, there was a king named Jehu who returned victorious from war, and the people threw their cloaks and the branches out so that he wouldn't have to walk on the ground because he was so important. They wanted to celebrate him. Who would you throw your coat on the ground for? Like, who would you sacrifice the thing that you were wearing to throw on the ground because they were so important? That's the kind of dramatic, extravagant action that they're doing here. And the other reaction is that they're shouting, right? They're shouting, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Hosanna means save us, right? Or God is the one who saves. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Did you notice? It comes from the psalm we read just now, Psalm 118, where it goes on to say, with bows in hand, they join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. It's basically like wave the branches, celebrate. The one who has conquered is coming. Jesus is getting the welcome and the celebration that you and I know that he deserves, right? The people see and recognize something and they react in this way. Jesus was saying something with his actions. And the crowd was reacting to what they saw and what they heard. Maybe what they wanted to see and what they wanted to hear. I don't know. That brings us to maybe some wrong expectations. You know, on that day, some of the folks might have been beginning to recognize who Jesus really was, and what they were doing and saying was truly recognition of him, that he was the Messiah, that he was the King, that he was the Savior. But soon, those folks maybe were disappointed because they didn't do and say what they expected him to do because of their wrong expectations. Were some of those hosannas they were shouting, not so much save us or God is the one who saves, but do the thing that we want done, you know? People were expecting someone who would overthrow the powers in place and to forcefully create a new kingdom. And Jesus would overthrow, but he would overthrow death. And the kingdom that he would put in place is the kingdom of God that will last forever and ever. He just wouldn't do it in the way that they wanted and the way that they were expecting. They wanted like a powerful overthrow. But he came, what? In peace and meek and lowly. You know, Jesus not only stopped the 12 to say, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be turned over and betrayed. He also told them the Son of Man, meaning himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's about as plain as you could put it, right? But I don't blame Jesus' friends for not fully comprehending it. I hear things and I don't understand in the moment, and so I just set it aside. Do you ever do that too? I mean, this week is a roller coaster of emotions and actions and things that are going on, and we don't shy away from that. That's what Holy Week is about. We're shouting and celebrating, remembering Jesus being crucified, and then we're remembering him rising from the dead again. But you know, following Jesus isn't a smooth or easy path. And we have to get real about that. So Jesus, they wanted him to execute power, right? And he had, in many ways. He had executed power and authority every time he healed someone, or fed a crowd, or forgave sins, or restored a family, right? The people loved that. The crowd shouted, Hosanna, save us, God saves. What do you think? How many of those people were truly worshiping? And how many of those people were just thought it was a call to rally? Come on, do it. Do the thing I want. How disappointed were those folks when at the end of our passage, Jesus, what, looks around, he goes to the temple, he looks around, and then he goes back to Bethany where he's spending the night. So Jesus knew that this day was not the day that everything would change. That day was coming, but this was not that day. Jesus knew the true work to be done was not to overcome a government, to overcome sin and death by dying on the cross for the people that he could see right then, that could see him, and for all the people that came after, for all of time, all of that sin, and then to rise again on Easter Sunday. Some of the crowd had wrong expectations. But the crowd that day were not the only ones. I think some of us have wrong expectations for Jesus. Like, even though we have hindsight, even though we look at this story through the lens of the cross and we know what's going to happen, we want Jesus to do what we want him to do sometimes, right? I mean, not only do we want the good things and the things he promises, like, we want forgiveness and healing for all the people that we love, all the people who are sick and injured that we know. But we also want all the obstacles to our own personal success to be flattened. We want our political party to be in power. We want to personally have the power and the authority to change the world and make it more like how we want it to be. But we follow Jesus, whose right expectation was to serve and not to be served. And when we come to terms with that, then God can begin to change our expectations to fall more in line with Jesus's. So what's our response supposed to be, right? I don't know what it's like to live in an occupied territory, but I know what it's like to want my circumstances changed or those of the people around me. I know what it's like to want someone I care about to survive a surgery, to get the right treatment figured out, to stop drinking, to reach out for help. And you know what that's like too, don't you? I don't know that I've ever cried out Hosanna outside of Palm Sunday, but when we cry out, save us, save him, save her, that's a good start. Even if our expectations aren't quite right, when we put ourselves in that place of only God can save, and asking. You know, the crowd shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus was actually approaching Jerusalem. You know, he didn't just do things spiritually or from a distance. He actually came to Jerusalem and he actually died. And he is actually here with us too. And so we can say, Jesus, blessed are you because you are here. Because you are here in the name of the Lord and you are the one who saves. Jesus gives everything for us, even when we don't have, you know, the right expectations, when ours are a little wonky. He hears us and he's working to save us. God is with us when we see him and when we worship him and when we don't understand what he's doing and we stray. He is for us and he is with us. People had a lot of expectations for Jesus, but he was laser focused on what his actual purpose was: to serve and to love sacrificially. And whatever expectations people have for us, our purpose is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the one who saves. He can be trusted. He's the greatest King ever because his agenda was not his own in the moment. It was the Father's, wasn't it? His agenda didn't sway to get the people to like him more. He did what we needed, not necessarily what we wanted, for our good. And when we know that, when we really know that, we can serve and we can love sacrificially. So that means we can ask questions to ourselves and each other like, who needs to hear you are loved? Or who needs to be served? Or who needs to be invited to see who Jesus really is?